Now, Jane Austen famously wrote the book Pride and Prejudice. And the book is a wonderful and entertaining book, isn't it? But it's a book that also, or it's a story that exposes prejudice within the human heart, doesn't it? And we see it particularly in Darcy's struggle to fall in love with Elizabeth because of her lower social status and lack of family wealth. We see it in Elizabeth, on the other hand, who prides herself in her discernment and emotional stability over her the folly and the hysteria of her sisters and mother. And prejudice, you'll know, exists within the heart of each and every one of us. And invariably, prejudice leads to pride. It will lead to discrimination, condescension, and injustice. That's born out of the lie that a person's race or social standing or income or intelligence or gender or physical abilities are superior or make them superior to others. And as a result, prejudice will divide families, it will divide communities, and it will divide nations. You only have to see what racial prejudice did in Nazi Germany or in Bosnia or Rwanda or even in Tasmania. But prejudice exists also within the church. Apparently in the 1940s and 50s, when the apartheid system was being introduced in South Africa, the Dutch Reformed Church wrote a theological justification for apartheid. But it also, prejudice is also present here in our context too. I've heard many times of Anglican ministers that are unwilling to move into the poorer and more ethnically diverse suburbs of the Georges River region in which we're in. Many times I've heard that. Because they feel that God is calling them to do ministry in the eastern suburbs or the North Shore or the Shire. Why? Maybe because it's an unwillingness to take the gospel to those who are different. Acts chapter 10 and this encounter that Peter has with Cornelius, we see with Peter is unwilling to take the gospel to Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion and therefore a Gentile and complete outsider. But if God's offer of forgiveness is to go out to all the nations, then the prejudice that's in the hearts of Peter and the Christians at the times needs to be defeated. And friends, if we're serious about our vision here at Church of the Peak, which is to see everyone in Pecos and beyond transformed by the good news of Jesus, then we too are going to have to humbly examine our hearts for our own prejudice. Because prejudice will stop the gospel going to people who are different than us. It'll stop us being willing to meet with, share with, engage with those who are different from you and me. And we're told about Peter here in Acts chapter 10, I think, in order so that we might examine our own hearts, our own prejudices, in order that we might be confronted with that and not impinge on the mission that Jesus has given his church. And so this morning I want us to look at Acts chapter 10 under these two headings you see there in your outline. The gospel confronts confronts racial prejudice, and the gospel confronts religious piety. Okay, so that's our two big headings today. The gospel confronts racial prejudice and the gospel confronts religious piety. Let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, where the gospel confronts racial prejudice. Now, we see in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, we encounter Peter. He's in Joppa. It's down there on the coast, about halfway up the Mediterranean coast. It's about 50 miles south of Caesarea, where Cornelius is. He's up further north with the Italian regiment. Luke tells us that Peter's on the roof praying, and while he's praying, he has this triple vision. Three times he has a vision of animals being lowered on a sheet, both clean and unclean, and they're lowered down on this sheet from heaven, and three times he's told by God to get up and eat. And three times he says, no, I'm not going to do that, I don't eat unclean food. And three times God corrects him and tells him not to call unclean what God calls clean. Now here, Peter is still thinking like a Jew. Remember, this is still the earliest days of the church, so the first Christians, or the majority of Christians at this point, are Jewish people. They've come from a Jewish background. And here, Peter, the senior leader of the church, a Christian, but is still thinking and behaving like a Jew. and he has much to learn about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The gospel is still going to do its work of transforming and penetrating his heart as it does with us. You become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel needs to penetrate deep and do its transforming work in us to remove the prejudices of our hearts. And that's what needs to happen here with Peter. Now, the issue here for Peter is that he's coming out from a Jewish background. He's a believer in the Old Testament law, and which included the food laws. And that Old Testament law was always meant to be a signpost pointing the nations to God. And the way that worked is it was meant to make sure or identify Israel as different, to show the nations that God's people were distinct, and they operated in ways that were completely different to the pagan nations around them, in a way that was completely countercultural to the nations around them. And the intention would be that Israel would be a light on the hill for the Gentile nations, that the Gentiles would be attracted to, that they want to find out more about God and therefore be blessed by him. And Cornelius is an example of that. He's a Roman centurion, and yet he becomes a God-fearer, a believer. But the Jews had turned their distinctiveness via the law into exclusiveness. And they become convinced that God plays favourites, and they were his favourite. And Peter and the Jerusalem Christians still carried this deep-centred prejudice that meant they considered themselves superior to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And God needed to put a bomb under Peter and a bomb under those Jewish Christians to help them realize that this was a false understanding, a false prejudice, in order to ensure that his mission could go on to the ends of the earth. Because if Peter stumbled here, the result would have been a very divided and hostile church rather than a body of believers that were united together in Christ. And even still, as you get to Acts chapter 15, as you read Galatians, this issue still continues to surface in the heart of Peter. And it creates division, and the Apostle Paul has to beat Peter. No, he doesn't physically beat him up, but he rebukes him in Galatians and says, no, Peter, you're doing the wrong thing. You're creating division by wanting to insist on this Jewishness within God's church. And so Acts chapter 10 and 11 highlight the lengths that God had to go to overturn this prejudice that was there deeply seated in Peter and the Jewish Christians at that time, to convince them that the Gentiles are to be included in the kingdom of heaven, and therefore the gospel needs to go to them as well. And that they don't need to become Jews in order to become Christian. And so God uses all these various means of visions to Peter, angel visitations to Cornelius, there's voices from heaven, there's people speaking in other languages to help convince Peter of his need to be transformed in this. Well, anyway, Peter gets to Cornelius' house. He finds it's full of Gentiles. They're waiting to hear what Peter has to say. And so in verse 28, Peter says, you're well aware it's against our law for a Jew to associate with Gentiles or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So you see, God's transforming Peter here. He's helping him to see and see the truth. And he rightly applies the meaning of the vision of the sheep being lowered down to not just to food, but to people. Because these are people that God has made to hear the good news of Jesus, made to be saved through the gospel. And so Peter's prejudices are beginning to break down. And God helps him to see that he should never call anyone impure or unclean. Well, he's come to realize that, but he still doesn't realize why God has brought him to Cornelius' house. And he says here in verse 29, well, I'm here, but what am I here for? He hasn't worked out that he should actually preach the gospel to them once he's there. It hasn't sunk in that Israel's Messiah is actually the Lord and Savior of all the nations. And so Cornelius explains the visitation and the message from the angel that he had in verses 30 to 33. And he ends up saying, we're now here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to say. And finally, the light bulb goes off, the penny drops, and Peter realizes that he's got to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And so he does that in verse 34 to 35. He says, I now realize it's true that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Peter finally sees God doesn't show favoritism to any nation. God wants to see people from all nations come into his kingdom. For the gospel is for people from every tribe, nation and language. And it was a breakthrough moment for Peter. Now, of course, Peter knows the gospel, right? He's a Christian. He knows about the death and resurrection for the salvation of his soul. He knew the gospel was for all nations. Jesus had told him that. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told Peter and the other disciples, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But Peter knew that in his head, but it hadn't transformed his heart. It hadn't sunk in deep to knock down those prejudices within him. And that's what the gospel does, friends. It breaks down prejudice within our hearts. We all have them, whether you're Christian or not. We all have people that we want to avoid. Who are the people that you instinctively distance yourself from? What is it about them that stops you speaking to them? Is it those whose skin colour is not the same as yours? Is it those who wear the garb of another religion? Is it those with piercings or with tattoos? Is it those people without piercings or tattoos that you don't want to talk to? Is it people who wear sandals and socks that you don't want to talk to? People in wheelchairs? People with disability? People who smoke or drink or swear? People who are more intelligent than you? People who are less intelligent than you? Where's your prejudice? But the gospel breaks down those prejudices and those barriers. The good news of Christ is able to transform our hearts and let go of those prejudices. Why? Because the gospel says that there is no difference between any of us. We are all sinners, saved by grace. There is nothing inherently about you or I that makes us superior to one another. There is nothing inherent within you and I that means we are worthy of being accepted by God. We cannot therefore save ourselves. And therefore, because there's nothing superior about us before God, there's nothing superior about us before one another. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus, says Paul. And prejudice is a denial, of God's grace to you in Christ. It's a form of self-righteousness, a way to feel acceptable and worthwhile on our own merits. But the gospel says, no, your identity, your worthiness, your merit is not bound up in what you perceive to be your superiority. Your identity is bound up in Christ. Not in your race, not in your wealth, not in your education, not in any other factor, not your social class. Nothing that we look to that might give us identity or a feeling of superiority, it's only in Jesus. Friends, have you had that breakthrough moment? Do you see how the gospel of grace must break down the prejudices of our heart? Do you see how the gospel must break down those prejudices and barriers that you've erected against people who are different to you? Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, reigning, and returning, is a transforming gospel. It is powerful enough to transform the hearts of you and me and the deepest, most secret prejudices that we harbour in our hearts. And this is especially true when it comes to sharing the gospel. As Dean was saying earlier, our vision here at Church of the Peak is to see everyone in Pecos and beyond transformed by the good news of Jesus. And that means reaching people in our suburbs, not just Anglos, but Greeks, Macedonians, Chinese, Lebanese, Maoris, whatever other cultures God brings into the suburbs in and around you and I. It means reaching blue-collar workers and white-collar workers. It means reaching people in housing commission. It means reaching people of different faiths. And unless you and I are going to allow the gospel of grace to penetrate deep into our hearts and take away our prejudices, then you and I aren't going to be willing to share with those people. To share with those who are different to you or I. Now, without a doubt, Sydney has got to be one of the most multicultural cities in the world, isn't it? And the Georges River region in which our church is based is the most multicultural region of Sydney in a very multicultural city. How wonderful it is that God is bringing the nations to us. Do you doubt for a minute that God isn't doing that deliberately? Do you doubt for a moment that God, this is not part of God's purposes, that all these people are moving to our country and to our region and into our suburbs so that they can hear the good news of Jesus? So the one who died for their sins? The one who offers them rest and peace that they're searching for? Do you doubt for a moment that God wants them to hear and come and hear about Christ so that they may have a home that's infinitely better than the one they're going to seek to establish here or the one that they've left behind? And while they may become citizens of our nation, when they come to know and trust in Jesus Christ, you can tell them that they become citizens of an even better country and a better land, a better home. For there's an eternal dwelling that none of us are home to until we get there. And you can say to them, I know the one who can show you the way. Because he's gone ahead to prepare a room for you, and this room, this house has many rooms. The house of the Father. And I can show you the one who can take you home. Because friends, when you understand the gospel and you're allowed to penetrate deep, it'll knock out those prejudices, it'll break down those barriers to help you share the good news with those who are different to you, who need to hear it. So that's our first point this morning. Gospel confronts racial prejudice and all our prejudices, but the gospel also confronts our religious piety. We see that there with Cornelius. We're told in verse 1 he's a Roman centurion, therefore he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile. He's a soldier, he's very powerful, he's wealthy, he has influence, but he's obviously not very happy with his life because he's seeking out the God of the Jews. You see that there in verse 2. All his family was very devout. They were God-fearing. Cornelius gave generously to those in need. He was also prayed regularly to God. And so we see Cornelius is a very good man. He's a very devout man. He's a very religious man. He's a Gentile worshipper of Israel's God. He seeks to obey the Old Testament law. He prays regularly. He gives money away. But none of these things means he's saved. He still stands outside the forgiveness of God, despite his religiosity, despite his devotion, despite his morality. And the text, as we read through, makes it very clear that this is the case. Let's have a look closely why that's the case. Firstly, we see that's the case because of the lengths God goes to make sure that the gospel which saves will reach Cornelius, and Cornelius coming to understand that that is the case. He must hear this message in order to be saved. So have a look at verse 4 and 6. God sends an angel to Cornelius, and the angel answers Cornelius, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who's called Peter. So the angel says, we've seen your religion. Now send for a man, Peter, who's going to tell you what you need. He's going to give you what you need. Send for the man who's going to bring you the gospel because your religiosity and your piety aren't enough. And when Peter arrives and he asks why he's been sent for, Cornelius says, we need to hear the message that God has sent you to tell us. Cornelius knows there's a vital message he needs to hear from Peter, and he needs to hear this gospel. Because he's not saved despite his good works and religious devotion. And Cornelius came to understand this. If you go forward to Acts chapter 11, verse 13, Peter has gone back to Jerusalem. He's telling the Christians there that the Gentiles have been converted, that they've received the Spirit, and that God is saving the Gentiles as well. And he relays the story that Cornelius told to him. And he says in 11, verse 13, he told us how he'd seen an angel appear to him in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon was called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. He knew how to hear this message. Second reason Cornelius is not saved by good works and devotion is because the message Peter brings him is a message of peace that comes through Jesus, not through his devotion and piety. See that verse 36? Peter says, peace with God comes through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Not through immorality, not through your religiosity, not through your devotion, but through Christ. That's how peace with God is received. It's the good news of Jesus that saves, and this message is for people from every nation. Now, verses 36 to 43, Peter shares this message of salvation with Cornelius and all his household, and it's the same message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 to the Jews in Jerusalem. Verse 38, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, they killed him and hung him on a tree. Now, that's a technical or a theological term from the Old Testament, and Peter could have said they hung him on a cross, but he probably figured as a God-fearer, he knew enough of the Old Testament to realise what that meant, that the Old Testament law said that anyone hung on a tree is cursed by God. And if Jesus is cursed by God, he therefore carried the curse. And if Jesus carries the curse, therefore the curse is no longer on us. Verse 40, God raised him from the dead and caused him to be seen. There were many who witnessed Jesus, saw him resurrected from the grave, including 500, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 42, he's been appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead, and so all mankind are one day going to meet him face to face. And verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins and is ready to meet him with joy. And so there's a message that Peter shares with everyone in that house that day. He says, I want you to listen and I want you to believe. I have no rules for you, I have no regulations, I have no ceremonies, no deadlines, no expectations of humankind. I just want you to listen and believe in this message. And if you listen and believe, that's all that matters. Cornelius' morality, his religiosity, his piety and devotion, they can't save him from God's wrath against human sin. Because it only comes through forgiveness in Christ, who died and was raised and is the judge of the living and the dead, and forgiveness is available through him to people of all nations. Now imagine if you're a brand new Christian here this morning, you've never heard about the gospel, you don't know anything about Christianity. I'd tell you the same thing Peter told Cornelius and that household, that Jesus was anointed by God, that's why he lived a perfect life. He was killed and hung on a tree in order to bear the curse of sin. He was raised, people saw him alive, they ate with him, they drank with him, he really was resurrected. He's appointed as the judge, and therefore everyone, including you, will meet him one day. And he gives forgiveness of sins, which you can freely receive and be washed and cleansed and made pure and accepted by God. Therefore, you can meet him with joy. There's no rules, there's no regulations, no ceremonies. You just need to believe it. The third reason Cornelius was not saved by his religious piety is because it's only once he hears the gospel he receives the Holy Spirit, the mark of a believer. Have a look at verses 44 and onwards. Peter was speaking to the crowd there in the house, and when he did that, the Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, that's the Jewish Christians who had come from Jerusalem, they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone stop these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so Peter there shares the gospel with these Gentiles in Cornelius' house, and as a result, God's Spirit falls on them. There's no ceremony, there's no laying on of hands. They began speaking in other languages, just like it happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 back in Jerusalem, because God had converted them. God had opened their eyes and brought them to repentance and faith. And so they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And friends, notice how mercy is found only here in Jesus Christ. There's no other way you and I can find and receive God's mercy apart from being in him. It's for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no mercy outside of him. And for all his goodness, devotion, piety, and religiosity, Cornelius still needed to hear the gospel and come to repentance and faith in order to have peace and reconciliation and forgiveness with God. And the same is true for you and me. That's the only way. because Jesus is in effect God's firebreak. When you stand in Christ, when you stand alongside Jesus, no fire of God's justice and judgment can touch you. And therefore, you and I love people by not telling them that they can stand wherever they like. We love them by telling them to stand in God's firebreak with Jesus. And so here Cornelius is a very good man, a devout man, a generous man, a pious man. The Lord doesn't say to him, "You're fine. All's well." Peter doesn't come to him from Joppa and say, "I see you're a very sincere man. You're a very kind man. You're fine." No, he doesn't. Those things are not enough. He needs Peter to come and share the gospel with him. And you and I, friends, need to hear the gospel so that we can stand in the firebreak of Jesus Christ, just like Peter, just like Cornelius and his household. And so, friends, I want you to forget about the gospel that goes like this. I want you to forget about the idea, the gospel that says, perform and you'll be accepted by God. Forget about that gospel. It's not the Christian gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not say perform and you'll be accepted. The gospel of Jesus Christ says Jesus Christ performed, now you're accepted. He lived the life, he died the death, he rose from the grave, and if you believe that, you are accepted. The gospel, friends, is of Jesus, is the proclamation that he is the Lord and Saviour of the world, and the message of forgiveness comes to all who believe in his name. It's for every culture, every family, every kind of people from every kind of background, education, social standing and age, people who are like us, people who are different to us, those we like and those we find difficult. It's for the gentle Buddhist, it's for the zealous Hindu, it's for the prayerful Muslim, the reserved churchgoer, the good-willed atheist, and the laid-back Aussie. The gospel is a gospel for all, and the gospel is needed by all. And so we see the gospel confronts our racial prejudice, and the gospel confronts religious piety. And friends, when that's true, then we will see God's vision in Revelation 7 be fulfilled, which says this: "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that you've shown us in him. We pray that the grace of the gospel will penetrate deep in our heart and knock down the barriers of prejudice that we hold to, the prejudices that stop us from wanting to talk to, reach out to, and associate with those who are different to us. Please, Heavenly Father, expose to us those prejudices of our hearts and help us to understand with deep freshness and newness today of your goodness and grace to us in Jesus, that we're all one in Christ. There is no difference. There's nothing that makes us superior to one another. We all deeply need your forgiveness and grace. And as we understand that, Lord God, we pray that as you send us out, that we might be willing to share the good news of Jesus that overcomes religious piety, that means it's not about our performance, that it's all about yours. And we ask that as we do that, Heavenly Father, that you might draw more and more people into your kingdom from all nations, people that are around us that you're bringing to us, so that when one day we stand around your heavenly throne, there will be people of all tribes, nations and languages, all praising you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.